As part of my family tradition, you learned about Jell-O eggs recently. One of our Christmas traditions is to have the kids, and really the whole family, but especially for the kids, they follow different clues that are written in advance to hide different, a subset of clues actually, that leads to a prize throughout the house. And one of the things that we do with that is we start every year that the kid is old, they get $1 when they're 1 year old, two for two, and the math majors know when they turn 10, that means they get $10. It's most fun to watch the little ones do it. My niece, who runs the house with her volume and energy, when she was 2 years old, she was getting really her first clues that she would really hang on to and hold. And as we were watching as a family this video, her older brother, who can read, was very upset that she was not reading or not reading fast enough or just that she was standing there holding something he wanted. Either way, he grabbed it and started reading out what the clue was. So she, being two, came up and grabbed it, ripped it in half, and walked away. If I can't have it, no one can have it. This year, she tried a different strategy. She had her own. She was excited. She was going to read it this year. She was going to make sure her brother didn't steal it, so she grabbed it. She ran away to a corner, and we said, okay, Everly, why don't you read your clue? And she looked at it, and she looked up, and she looked at it, and she looked up, and she said, dear God, please bless my family, and thank you for food. Night, night, amen. That's not what I wrote the clue to mean, but it was an improvement upon the previous year. One of the things that's difficult is trying to get to the heart of the matter of service. It's very easy in a new year or even a new Sunday to look and say, this week I'm going to be better. This week I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do better things. And then it kind of just turns into same old, same old. We kind of are who we were yesterday. After all, yesterday was 2022. That's weird to say. And today is 2023. And we're still mostly the same person. But God's blessed us with new time. So our focus for this morning lesson isn't just to do some better things. We know that. And to be more Christ-like, of course that's the case. But can I change my heart to have a different willingness to serve? That when things don't go my way, I will have a heart to turn to God rather than to turn into selfishness. Look in Luke chapter 10 and notice in verse 25. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, a familiar story here, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I think sometimes when it comes to service, we all know we should do better. There's no one saying, okay, well, just no one should serve. There's needs and no one should take care of it. There's just an abundance of reasons that we don't get to it. Much like my niece would just rip it up and kind of walk away. She didn't want her brother to get to it. Whatever the motivation is, the intent goes unfulfilled. The promise isn't kept. As Christians, we've made a promise to follow after and to be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do at every turn when he saw someone in any sort of need, spiritual, physical, or otherwise? He had compassion and he served. Now, the priest and the Levite, of course, we know this from this parable, they are people who know the law. They understand the law much the way the lawyer did in verse 27. When Jesus said, well, why are you asking me? What does the law say to you? And again, he said those words that are so familiar to us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've said this rightly. Do this and you will live. The priest would know this. The Levite would know this. And yet when they had an opportunity, when they had a moment to serve, what did they do? They just kept on doing what they were used to. I think it's easy on the outset of a new year to say, I'm going to be different. But the question isn't, will I be different? It's how can I change? How can I be better? Because if I just want to be better, that won't work. I have tried that on behalf of the Gator football team this entire 6-month stretch. And it has not worked essentially one time. I even had a son born. That didn't do anything to help them get better. What can we do in this new year? The Good Samaritan shows us what it looks like, as opposed to the lawyer who seeks justification. Kind of depends on what you're living for, doesn't it? What your priorities are. Jonathan did a great job on Wednesday night talking about where do our priorities lie, and there's so many measures in which we can check that. But ultimately, it depends on what is my heart, what is my gut reaction, because it's not do I know the right answer, it's when the moment comes, when I am the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, and I see the need, what is my first gut instinct? If I change my heart, I will change my actions. See, the lawyer knew all of the law, and verse 29 is his problem. Verse 29 isn't that he didn't know the law, he knew it exactly what it was. God demands our total submission. Love him with everything that we have, soul, heart, mind, and strength. And by the way, that means loving your neighbor as yourself. He knew that. But his instinct, when Jesus presses him, hey, do this, his gut reaction is first what? Desiring to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbor? Now, that's a good question, and it's certainly launched billions of sermons, and that's good, and I'm thankful for that. But the rationale he gives, according to Luke in verse 29, is to make himself seem accounted rightly, to justify himself. That's the problem. And when it comes to our heart and when it comes to our goals for this new year, and especially with the heart to look and serve on instinct, not just out of burden or obligation, but to have compassion and to care, the first thing we have to stop doing is being like the lawyer. The lawyer was trying to justify himself. Why do I not have to serve any potential needs I may come across? Do you think we might do that today? I think it pops up. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Then, of course, you have the unexpected. Because here's the lawyer asking a question, and Jesus tells a parable. And the parable makes the hero, the dreaded, awful, feuding with us, Samaritan. But it's not that surprising that the Samaritan would help. It would be to the Jews, but to any normal person, you say, well, that a person should have compassion for someone else. If we get outside of our boxes, if we get outside of our echo chambers, we're all people made in the image of God, we should serve. But that would have been groundbreaking to the Jews. But even worse than the Samaritan doing it would be, in theory, the best not doing anything about it. And this is our part of the lesson this morning. When we have a heart to serve, really, as Christians, we have made a promise that we will try to be like Christ. And as we've already talked about, Christ saw people with compassion. The priest and the Levite knew the law, saw an opportunity, and kept on going. Now, I have to be really honest. The lawyer desiring to justify himself, that might be me. And I should wear that. We need to wear that, honestly. We need to honestly reflect, is that us? I think it can be. But I do think as Christians, especially who are here to worship on a Sunday morning, the priest and the Levite camp is often where at least I fall, and maybe a few of you with me. We know there's needs. We know that people in this building, outside this building, in the world, in the church, there are needs everywhere. We even see them. And for whatever reason, we have justified or we are too busy to stop going where we're going. And our instinct is full of all these caution signs. Don't help because. Don't do this. You don't have time. It's not your problem. The devil keeps whispering into our ear. Let somebody else do it. It's unexpected on every level. And by the way, the only part that's not unexpected is the beginning of this. Notice in verse 30 again, there's one expected component of the story, and it's the least important, and we make it the most important. In verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. The only part of this story that follows any sort of cut logic is that when you take that pathway from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was what? Fraught with danger. There was all kinds of threats. You were taking your life into your hand, especially in different segments of the journey. And we can talk about that at another time on the terrain and why it was dangerous and how these robbers would be so successful. They all, hearing Jesus, would get that. And it didn't matter that this man had it coming, should have known better, or whatever race or religion he was. We often qualify helping others based on whether it was their fault or not. Well, he chose to do this. She put herself in that situation. That doesn't play into the calculus in Luke chapter 10 here at all, does it? The only expected part is that there will be someone who's hurting and that God's people should be helping. The lesson Jesus uses, based upon the lawyer's own answer, is the one who showed him mercy is the one who proved to be a neighbor to this man. And Jesus finishes his earlier plea when the man said, I know the command, love God with everything that I have and my neighbor as myself. Jesus said, go and do this. Then the neighbor recognizes from the parable, everyone is my neighbor, and I'm supposed to show my neighbor mercy. I'm not supposed to give him what is deserved. I'm to show extra kindness, extra service, extra sacrifice. And Jesus again says, you go and do likewise. You see, the challenge isn't to know the will. That's the easy part. The lawyer knew it, the priest knew it, the Levite knew it, and in theory, the Samaritan knew it. But only one of the four had a pure heart and pure intentions, and that was determined not by what they knew, not by what they could answer in class, but by their gut instinctual reaction. And so my thought for the new year is, as we're going to examine this question, is how can I have a heart to serve, is can we go beyond just doing the right things, which is critical, to having the right heart and instinct to know what is right and to act on it first, not to do it begrudgingly, not to do it because, oh, I just have to do this and it's so inconvenient, but because of what the Samaritan is marked by. Again, look with me in verse 33. When he saw him, he had compassion. The desire of the lawyer was to justify himself. The heart of the Samaritan went out to the injured, to the needy. Do we see the strong distinction between the two? What blocks our hearts today? Why is it that the priest and Levite would keep on going? Why do we struggle? I think the first one is we just have this desire, kind of like the lawyer does, to check boxes. If we think about it, we say, okay, well, I really want to go to heaven. I do believe that Jesus exists. I believe that he lived. He was crucified. He was buried and resurrected. I want to share in that resurrection. That's awesome. That is the good news that has overcome the world. However, God does say he expects us to submit to him. And we know that we need to submit to him, and so we don't want to miss out on heaven. We don't want to miss out on being with God forever, connecting with the blood of Jesus. So we're very diligent to understand the law. The lawyer did that, and he's not the hero of the story. The priest and the Levite did that, and they are far from the heroes of the story. I'm afraid sometimes when we let our faith get to the point of making all about knowledge, we miss the point that faith is actually about action. We want to just have accomplished what we need to. And that often doesn't just mean knowing what's right. It also means doing a couple of good things for people. Have you ever thought in your mind, I'm not saying that anyone said this to me or that I've ever said that out loud, just a thought. Have you ever thought, well, I've helped a lot of people this month. I've helped people Friday, Saturday. I'm going to help people tonight. Time for me to take a break. Now, Jesus often did take time away to pray. There is a biblical understanding that God made us in our bodies to need sleep, to need nutrients, to need prayer, to need even alone time, I would argue that. Not just because I'm an introvert, but because they're actually, we know we need this time. Jesus took these times in his day. No one's saying run your battery to zero and never sleep and don't eat. But we are saying, can we walk and chew gum at the same time, that it never actually stops? And that's the most intimidating part of all. I want to check the box that I am loving. I want to check the box that I treat my neighbor as myself, but it just keeps going. And if that was the case, you would expect the Bible to give us some encouragement and even some warnings against growing tired or weary. And yet when we look at Galatians chapter 6 and really the entirety of the book of Hebrews, we see exactly that. Do not grow weary of doing good. We are to fight the good fight. We are to run the race with endurance. The New Testament is full of these examples of needing to press forward, because checking boxes is easier. And it's easy, by the way, to make checking boxes this good, holy contest and to say there's other people who check the wrong boxes. They've made up boxes. They're like the Pharisees, and they're not checking the boxes that Jesus has given. That's true. Please know what Jesus says. Let's do what Jesus has said. But our interest in the new year isn't to create a one-time weight loss habit. It's to change who we are. It's a lasting, permanent transformation, to use Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, away from our sinful desires into the image of his Son. And that needs to change our hearts, which starts with, what is my goal? My goal isn't to help others. My goal is to have compassion for others. That will drive me to take care of them. And really, when you look at the story, it comes down to, if you were to give the priest and Levites the benefit of the doubt, if I were to employ that lawyer and to make him mean an American lawyer, the argument would be, maybe the priest and the Levite were busy. I know that I can't grow weary. I know that I have to run the race with endurance, and that's difficult. And helping someone puts me in some really weird spots. And it would just be better. It'd be better for me. It'd be better to help in other circumstances if I just passed. I think one real danger to Christians today is we have drawn so many boxes and so many circles of who God's people are and who we're supposed to help and who the church is supposed to help and under what circumstance. And again, if God says it, we need to do it. But that we kind of excuse ourselves from serving the people who need it the most. We're going to talk a lot about that as our lesson concludes. The Good Samaritan saw a man beaten and left for dead. He didn't check ID, to my knowledge. He didn't check his religious background or affiliation. He didn't check where he was. He saw somebody beaten and half left for dead. And he stopped where he was going, what he was doing, and took care of him. We understand that. But it's hard. Because we are so busy. But there is no New Testament reading or Old Testament example where God says the busyness excuses you from the necessary help of compassion. If anyone was too busy to help, it would be God or Jesus. And he found time to come and to be crucified. That was inconvenient and difficult. It's a challenge for us. We have to say, I can't excuse myself away from service. Now, an important note. There are times in everyone's life, and this is very important to look at. God knows what we're capable of. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at the ending verses in chapter 25 in just a little bit. But in verses 14 through 30, you have the parable of the talents. You have the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. Not every moment in your life, based on your skill set, your opportunities, and your obligations, is your ability to help everyone the same. Sometimes you're taking care of people in your home, and that limits some of your ability. Sometimes you're helping someone who lives nearby. That limits your ability. Sometimes to take care of your family, you have to do some things that require you to be out of the house overnight. That's difficult. There are obligations that we do need to take care of. For example, we need to be worshiping God. That needs to be a staple. We need to take care of our families. That needs to be a staple. But we all know that we can make ourselves sound busier than we are with things that, from an eternal lens, don't actually matter that much. They're busy and they have value now, but they don't have everlasting value. And those are the things that we need to make first priority, second priority, and third. That's the only way we could say we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we echo that towards others, we understand that. I think thirdly, what blocks our hearts is, honestly, we just kind of assume surely somebody else will do it. I think it's amazing, and I've said this to Koshka many times, I think I've said this publicly, I'll say it again. This congregation as a whole does an amazing job at email. First of all, understanding email, although I'm going to close it around Bowie more, that's kind of weird. But don't let people read your email. But when people send out a mass email, people respond while I'm processing what has happened. And I'm looking at my calendar to say, okay, when can I make this happen? I see three responses. And that's great. That is a wonderful problem to have, that people are fighting to get in. And by the way, we do this with meal lists. I purposely try to get to the meal list first because I know the good spots will be taken if we don't. I don't want to be stuck with the inconvenient spot serving on a Sunday night. We understand that there's lots of people who can help, and that's great. And we know that there's foundations and charities to help people who are on the street, and those are wonderful, and those are good. But that doesn't remove my Christian call by my Creator to show compassion on another created soul. There can be a million organizations, and I still have the opportunity, as presented by my Lord and Savior, to help someone in need. To pretend I don't see a need is ignorance, and God doesn't allow that to be an excuse. To not help when I know I should is obstinance, and that certainly isn't pleasing the eyes of my Savior. Only seeing the need and filling it myself will allow me to stand before judgment. It's a wonderful thing that everyone is so fast at serving. But on the day of judgment, God's not going to say, you know what, Greg, people at Cahaba were just so good, I give you a pass. For all the years you worship with the members of Cahaba Heights, you are good. They are just so fast at helping everyone, you didn't have to do it. That would be convenient, wouldn't it? But that would make it a team sport. Judgment's not. It's an individual sport. And again, we talk in the New Testament about all the needs of helping others, and we should help each other in the church. And I think we've really got that one down. That's awesome. It's an ever-present danger to give it up. But we're really good at that as a whole. But what about everyone outside the walls? Do we ever wonder sometimes why it's so difficult to evangelize into a world and why our churches look so much exactly like us and think like us? Because maybe we're only actually reaching out to people who look and act and talk like us. I'm not saying that that goes for everyone, but it certainly goes for me at times. Maybe we need to serve more and allow God to provide the increase rather than saying this person will or won't listen, this person does or doesn't deserve my help. Again, the Samaritan saw a person, didn't interview them, saw a need and helped them. The priest who knew better, the Levite who knew better, the lawyer who generated the parable himself from the mouth of Jesus knew what he was asking. And Luke says he was desiring to justify himself. Maybe I tell myself someone else can help better than me. The scriptures don't say let it go to the person who can do it best. They teach the idea of seeing a need and filling a need. So what are four quick goals for the new year and the lesson can be yours? Number one, look to reach out and serve someone every single day. Look to reach out and serve someone every single day. Unlike Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, the lawyer who's seeking to justify himself. On the contrary, what does it mean to love the Lord your God? It means to love him so much that he becomes everything to me. He is first in my life. And so if something is first, if it is foremost, it's going to be dominating my thoughts and it's going to dominate my actions. As we had the Christmas holiday recently, do you think any of the kids in the room were really excited to open any presents? I got the feeling that maybe we were. Because it's awesome and that's fun and it's exciting and I see what I got and it is what I love. Do I love God that much? I think one thing we can do, and while we're trying to train our hearts, and obviously we all want to be the 100-year-old version of ourselves. We want to be the perfectly mature, the one who makes the fewest mistakes, but it's a painful journey to get there, and the length of the journey from immature to mature is a lifetime, and it's not a straight line, unfortunately. It's jagged. But as we are working our way up, what can we do in the meantime? Number one, set concrete, specific goals. The first one is I'm going to reach out to and serve someone specifically every day. Now, maybe someone you'll cross paths with becomes that person. And if you plan to help someone else, please don't go, "Whew, oh, glad I got that one done at 9 a.m. Now I'm not going to help who I was going to help tonight at 6. Maybe God expects me to help two people today. I know that sounds exhausting, but God might expect that. When we think about what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to proactively be seeking the ability to serve. And if we do that, you're talking about 365 days of service, we'll understand a whole lot more about our giving and sacrificial God. Will be a lot more like Jesus who looked with compassion. Because one of the things you'll see when you start looking for needs is that they are everywhere. And I can't help alone. Maybe I start tagging in people and then all of a sudden we are an infectious people. People who are showing the compassion and love of the Lord and Savior that we take the name of. We are Christians. A second goal for the new year is to see a need and fill a need. We see this in Scripture. Look with me in Matthew chapter 25. Again, picking up at verse 31, right after the parable of the talents, where the master who lent the talents is going to come back and judge. The five produced five and he was good. The two produced two more and he was told he had done well. Then the one buried his out of fear. He wasted the opportunity and the talent that he had been blessed with and he was cast out, called a wicked and lazy servant. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and before him will be gathered all the nations and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink?" Verse 40, and the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me." You see, the righteous, as described in verse 37, weren't righteous because of their name. They were righteous because of their deeds. They weren't righteous because they saw Jesus and served Jesus. They were righteous because they saw a need. They saw someone who was hungry, sick, imprisoned, in need of clothes. Someone desperate on the side of the road who needed help. And they didn't check, is it convenient? Is it important? Is it Jesus? They just helped. And that is what allowed the master on the day of judgment, which, by the way, everyone is separated individually. It's not a team sport. It is individual. "Truly, as you did it one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." What about those on the left who didn't know it was Jesus, who didn't take care of that need? How big of a deal is this? The Levite and the priest, they walked by, the lawyer seeking to justify himself. How big of a deal is it to miss? Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? It did not minister to you." And he answered them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 2 points before we move on. Number one, I find it very strange. That is box checking as a lot of Bible study groups that I tend to be a part of are, as that is part of my nature and instinct to want to check boxes, that this passage that directly talks about judgment, the judgment of the individual, and what it means to go into eternal punishment or eternal life, is one that seems to fall through the cracks. I find that odd. Perhaps, my theory for myself, perhaps maybe for you as well, is number one, it's not a surface issue, it's an everyday issue. And that makes it, number two, pretty difficult. Because it's easy to serve Jesus when we know the president is coming, the king is visiting. When Jesus is here, of course we're going to serve him. When my brother or sister in Christ is sick, of course I'm going to take care of him. But this is just somebody. This is just some person. Maybe they deserve it. Maybe they chose to make the decisions that led them where they are. I don't see that qualification in Matthew 25 or in Luke chapter 10 to stop help. I'm aware of, and we do need to calculate other New Testament passages, like if a man is unwilling to work, let him not eat. That absolutely, the whole Bible picture needs to play a role in how we serve others, how we view them with compassion, and how we serve. Absolutely it does. But our instinct should be to serve first and justify never. Serve first, justify self, never. Not second, not last, never. When you see a need, fill a need. That's the expectation. Can we do that? Yeah, of course we can. Because once our eyes are open to needs, we will see them everywhere and anywhere. Third, embrace the idea that everyone needs help. Two components to this. Galatians chapter 1, look with me there. First of all, everyone needs help. And again, not just Jesus. And I think that's the thing about Matthew chapter 25 that's most striking. The righteous said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and take care of you? And the wicked said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and not feed you? Of course we would have done that. Or to use Jesus' language in the Sermon on the Mount, even the Gentiles do these things. Even the Gentiles love their families and their friends. You love and pray for your enemies. Pray for and bless those who persecute you. In Galatians chapter 6, notice with me in verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, everyone, and further definition, especially setting aside the group of and placing on a pedestal of importance, the household of faith. That means that the everyone were to help, though, goes beyond even just the household of faith. This isn't for churches. This is for Christians. We reap what we sow as Christians. And so I have to ask myself, if I planted a garden for me in my front yard, it would die because I have the opposite of green thumbs. I have death thumbs. Kasia could plant whatever she wanted, and just despite me, it would grow beautifully. But here's my question. If I am reaping what I have sown and helping everyone, what does my garden look like? Is it embarrassing or is it bountiful? And it really doesn't matter what anyone else in here thinks. We are judged individually. I can make everyone think my garden's green. You could look at my garden and say, it's clearly dead. Greg clearly touched that. God knows what we're capable of. He knows what we've done. We will reap what we've sown. We want to reap at the end of verse 9. Eternal life. Excuse me, at the end of verse 8. In verse 9, on our pathway there, it is wearisome. It is difficult. But one of the things that should refresh us is a reminder that not only do I need to help everyone, and everyone needs help, that means I don't set limits on who I give aid to, but that secondly, sometimes I'm going to be in that number. If I can persuade one goal for the new year, aside from loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, can it be that if everyone needs help, that at some point that means me and you individually will also need help? Not asking for help is one of the quickest ways to ensure we don't get it. Satan loves it when you and I don't take the help that God has provided. And there are so many souls in this room that I admire and I look up to who are searching for any hand up, any peep of sound to say, you need help, I'll help you. You need a role, here's a dozen. You need a cake, here's all of Edgar's. Everyone here is so willing to help, but sometimes it doesn't happen because we are quiet and we don't want to put our hand up. Embracing the idea that everyone needs help includes me. That means we all need to be able and willing to say, I need help. Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 also cement this point on something more important than the physical aid that the Good Samaritan story is predicated on. In verses 1 through 3, we are to bear one another's burdens. This is the idea, clearly, of spiritual burdens. Is there a physical component? Sure. We're talking about a spiritual battle. We all need help. Pretending we don't is letting the devil win. There is no reason to pretend you are perfect in a world in which God has already given us his perfect word, and it says we aren't. We need help. What has God given us? Brothers and sisters in Christ, look around, enjoy them, embrace them, ask for help, ask for prayers. Shepherds of this congregation, their entire job, by every definition, is to look out for and to take care of your every spiritual need. That's what a shepherd does. That's what an overseer does. And they can do that from their years of experience as elders. That's what they do. And God put them there for that reason. Honestly, our goal for the new year should simply to be known as the Christian who serves. Early in the turn of the century, there was a big plague going through Rome and surrounding areas. And one of the fascinating parts about that plague was, unlike COVID-19, which has got the world's attention, this was literally killing people quickly. COVID-19 has taken a lot of lives, but this was essentially a black plague type of illness. It wasn't something that we had any shot at treating. If you got it, you died. It was severe in everyone. And people were dying in the streets because they were infectious and no one would help. But there is one group of people that historians write helped all of these infectious, poor, dying souls. Can you guess who they would be? Christians. People who wore the name of Christ, they were known for this. Even people who didn't agree with the idea of Jesus being resurrected, even people who would mock the idea of organized religion or whatever form that they would have in the third century, Christians were known for stopping and literally tending to, touching and letting people breathe on them with the infectious disease. And you know what happened to those Christians as a result of it? Many died. But what we know from the New Testament scriptures is they certainly live. On judgment, when they answer before God, and Jesus says, enter in to my gates, and they'll say, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you sick? When did we see you in need? He's going to say, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Shouldn't that be what we're known for today? I don't mean with the flu. I don't mean with COVID. I don't mean with anything in specific. But shouldn't Christians, shouldn't this body, shouldn't I as an individual be known as somebody who does nothing but live to serve God and others? It is noticeable. It's not accidental. And if people don't notice, that's okay. God does. But he promises in his word, by the way, people will. And one of the things we're supposed to do is shine our lights to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And so you have that moment now to please that God who is in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be like Christ, uniting with his death, burial, and resurrection. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess him as Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Become a Christian in name and in deed today. Or maybe you, like me, look around and you see a world of needs and you recognize I've lived a world of justification of why I'm doing enough. I'm doing okay. Jesus gave everything, so me offering anything short of everything is an insult to the name of Christian. Let's be like Christ. And if you're struggling with that, know that there's a church family here that loves you, that's struggling with